the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good evening, everyone. Can I just start by saying what a privilege this is for all of us students I know to be so actively involved in the life of the church. My name is Catherine, if you haven't picked that up yet. I'm an economics student just finishing my final year, and I can honestly say that Belmont has been the biggest support to me over those few years. I am so grateful for the opportunities that we're all given and the support that we have. So let me just take that chance to say that and to thank all of you who've been involved in that. Start that. Right, so we're looking at Matthew 14. Those of you who've been with us for a while or coming along regularly will know we're working our way through Matthew over the course of a whole year. This evening is an exciting one because we're starting a new series. You'll notice the new artwork around called Lose Your Life. The reason we're starting this right now, lots of commentaries, when you look at the structure of Matthew's Gospel, will say that Matthew 13 is really the hinge on which the whole Gospel kind of turns. And Michael Green says that the first half is like Jesus' time in Galilee and the teachings that he does there. And then as we embark on this second half, we start to see a journey pointing towards Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way. He knows that he's going to die, and that's where we're heading. And we see more and more hints to that. And we'll see that in the coming series as well, as we get closer and closer to that. And so it's with that in mind that I want us to have a look through this passage. And I want to start, actually. I thought you might look at Lose Your Life and think that's a slightly intimidating talk title, perhaps. You might think that's not the most optimistic title to give it. It might sound a bit scary. But something that I just want to get straight before we start is that Jesus doesn't say that because he wants to ruin your life or to spoil your fun. It's not that he doesn't value your life and so he expects you to just give it up in an instant because it's of no value to him. Quite the opposite. In fact, what we know is that Jesus values our life so much that he wants us to have life to the full. And so what we see is that Jesus promises that when we truly lay down our lives before him, that's when he promises that we will really have life in all of its fullness. So what we're going to see over the coming few weeks, I'm sure, is a very challenging series, I'm sure, but an encouraging one, a challenging one to step out in faith, to live bold lives where we truly get to see God working in our lives. So that's where we're headed with this. Now I do want to kick off, yes, there we go, nailed it. With one of my favourite quotes, we actually already heard from A.W. Tozer this morning, from Derek, so he's having a great day. But he said this, he said, "God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves." I don't know if that resonates with any of you, but it certainly hit home for me. And the thing is that I am so convinced, and the more I've been preparing for this, the more I'm so convinced that God wants to challenge us this evening, that God wants to take us on an adventure. God has such big plans for each and every one of us. And you might think, especially, you know, students in the room, you know, whole life ahead of you, you might think, oh, I've got all these big ideas of stuff I want to do. And the fact is that we can't even begin to imagine the scale of the stuff that God wants to do in our lives. He wants to do immeasurably more than we could ever do on our own. And that's a pattern that we see right through Scripture. We see God taking ordinary people who could never have done that much on their own and using them to do extraordinary things. So you might think, okay, now that sounds a bit better than when I just saw the title. I like that, bit of adventure, that sounds fun. But actually, you'll notice as well when we look in the passage that doesn't come cheap. That's not an easy thing to achieve. And we see through these three different stories that we're going to look at in turn, we see that actually involves sacrifice, massive sacrifice. That involves dependence, being completely vulnerable, and that involves being massively outside of our comfort zone a lot of the time. And suddenly it starts to sound a little bit scary again. And another reality that we also have that I want to talk about as we go through this is that we're in a battle here. We believe we have an enemy. And actually, Satan does not want us to have this big adventure. God wants to teach us so much as we go. And Satan will come to steal and to destroy that. And so what I think we need to do is be on guard against that. So what I'm hoping we'll do is spot a few of Satan's tactics as we go through this, so that as soon as you shine a light on them, actually we can spot them so much more quickly in our lives, and we can address them, and we can fight back, as it were. So yeah, Jesus wants to take us on an adventure, but Satan often, I think, uses fear as a mechanism to stop that happening. He wants to bind us up, to make us ineffective and stagnant in our walks with Jesus. So I wonder, I slightly doubt it, but I wonder whether anyone's heard the story of Shohei Yakuwai. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. He was a Japanese soldier fighting in World War II on the island of Guam, I believe it's pronounced. And he spent 28 years of his life in prison. But this wasn't your average prison with guards and iron bars or whatever. This was a self-imposed prison, really. He was on the island when the American forces invaded. He was scared and he ran into the jungle. He found a cave and he hid there. And he just stayed there for 28 years. He would go out at night and kind of forage around and find whatever he needed to survive. And he lived there on his own. He actually, I believe, found out that the war was over. But he was so afraid that he just stayed there. He didn't want to go anywhere. And you might think, what a waste, what a shame. You know, he spent 28 years of his life just captured in his own little cave because he was so afraid. And yet you might think that so many of us actually are much more prisoners of fear maybe than we realise. To give you a more personal example, has anyone here been to Creeley Adventure Park? Yes, there's quite a few hands. So my housemates and I, we're all graduating this summer. We've got this little bucket list thing, if you will, of things we wanted to do while we're still in the Devon area. Creeley Adventure Park was on there. For those of you who don't know it, it is a kids' adventure park, and I do know that. But we had a whale of a time. We went there on Wednesday. But for me, the highlight was not this. I don't know how well you can see that. This is a death slide. What a great name. Has anyone been on a death slide? Few people? Yes? Okay. These are not my favourite thing. If you haven't been on one, so you see that kind of ridge thing at the top? You sit on there, you push yourself off, and it's like a vertical drop, and then it turns into a slide. Now, I looked at that and I was like, okay, yeah, great, looks fun. We all kind of clamber up the top. There's like 4-year-olds everywhere. This is an embarrassing story. And I get to the top and I'm sitting like right up there, top left. And honestly, it's so much more terrifying than it looks because I was sat there and I was like, okay, I just need to just push myself off. And I looked down and I was like, don't like it at all. And now this would make a much better sermon illustration if I could tell you that I fought my fear and went for it and pushed myself off and loved it and overcame every hurdle, but I didn't. I hated it. And I was like, nope, thank you. And I turned around while there's 4-year-olds zooming down next to me. Humiliating stuff, but, you know, whatever. But that, for me, I was not enjoying that moment at all. Now, it looks like lots of you are much better with your death slides than I am, but I wonder whether any of that resonates with you, and you can translate this into your own world scenario, but how often do you let fear control you? I wonder whether there's other situations that you can think of where you should have done something, you look back and you think, oh, you know, I could have just pushed myself off the edge, I could have just gone for that, who knows what would have happened or how much I would have loved it, and I just didn't do it. And because I really do believe that Satan wants to steal this sense of adventure from us, the thrill and the intimacy that we have from God when we do take a step of faith into somewhere outside of our comfort zone. Satan hates that because that's when we grow in our faith, that's when we truly know Jesus better because we're truly relying on him more. And so what we're going to do, we are going to look at the passage, I promise, is we're going to look at each of the three sections. So you've got the death of John the Baptist, you've got feeding the 5,000, and then Jesus and Peter walking on water. We're going to go through each of them, and I think in them we can see something of how Satan tries to discourage us with fear, and then something of the biblical truth that we have that we can counter that with. So that's where we're headed, and we're going to start off with John the Baptist. So, you have already heard it, beautifully read by Ali, but just in case anyone doesn't know the story that well. So, you've got Herod. This isn't the same Herod that tried to kill baby Jesus. This is his son now. And he has decided to marry his brother's wife, Herodias. Now, that's a very bad idea for several reasons. Number one, they're both married. It's adultery. Number two, she's his niece. It's really weird and it's incest. Number three, it's his brother's wife, and there was an Old Testament law in Leviticus specifically prohibiting that. So it was a terrible decision, and John the Baptist saw that. He knew that. He said, actually, I don't think that's a good idea. I don't think you should be doing that. And he challenged Herod on it. And unsurprisingly, Herod and Herodias didn't really like that too much. And John is thrown into prison. And then eventually, when Herodias gets her moment, John is beheaded and killed for the faith that he had and for the stand that he made against what they were doing. I wonder if you think, maybe like I did, perhaps John didn't really know what was going to happen. Maybe if he knew how things might have turned out, maybe he'd have changed his strategy slightly. Maybe he'd have toned it down. Maybe he'd have waited to see how things ran out, you know, something like that. But actually, the more I thought about it, the more I don't think John would have done that. John knew very well what he was doing, and he was making a stand for what he believed in. And I think we know that John knew two things. Number one, John knew that standing up to Herod was the right thing. I really think he was a man of integrity that knew, actually, this isn't right, and I want to stand up against this. And number two, he knew that his treasure was in heaven. And what we see is that John was absolutely ready to give up his life, given those two things. He understood that there was so much more to life than the finite number of years that he had on this planet. He wasn't thinking, oh, you know, what about all this stuff that I wish I'd done that I haven't done? He absolutely wanted to gain his treasure in heaven and not on this earth. And it might be that when we talk about losing your life, you start to think of all these things that you'd be really scared to lose. And, you know, we're fortunate we live in a country where the threat of losing our lives for our faith actually isn't something that many of us will face. But for John, that was a reality, and for us, the reality may be other things that hold you back. It might be status or particular dreams that you have, or financial security or relationships that you're scared of losing. And I think often what Satan tries to do is to blind us to the eternal big picture by using the short term, by using material things, by using our earthly lives to try and just shift our view off the things that Jesus says are really important to us. He tries to keep us short-sighted, but we know the truth as Christians. We know that sacrifices will be rewarded in heaven. We know that our treasure is safe in heaven. We have nothing on earth to fear. And we've seen it already in Matthew 6, a bit earlier in the series. Jesus himself said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I'm sure many of you know a famous quote from Jim Elliot. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And he, of course, did lose his life sharing the gospel with a very hard-to-reach tribe. And so maybe the question for us today is, are we storing up our treasure on earth or in heaven? Are there areas where you're tempted to store up your treasure on earth? And I know for me there certainly are. For me, that's a massive challenge. And there may be ways in which Satan is actually trying to blind all of us and to shift our eyes off the things that are really important. And what an encouragement we have in the story of John, that it can be done, that we can hold fast to what we know is the important thing, and that we can stick with it to the bitter end. I want to turn to look at the feeding of the 5,000. We're not going to spend too long on this, but I do just want to draw out one or two things, because I think that something, when we talk about stepping out in faith, when we talk about going on this big adventure with God, something that sometimes holds us back is a sense of, oh, I couldn't do that. I don't have the things that it takes. I don't have the resources that it takes, maybe, to do all of those things. And so we kind of write off all of these dreams that we had going, oh, now I should be a bit more realistic, maybe. And I don't know whether you have people in your life, people that you look up to, maybe more mature Christians or something like that, and maybe people that you just look at sometimes, you go, oh, if only I was a bit more like that, if only I had that skill, I could do that, I could be exactly like that, I could do all of those things. And this is a woman called Danielle Strickland. I love her so much. She's just great. She's got this awesome life, and she loves Jesus so much, and they go into like brothels and stuff all the time, and she shares Jesus with the women that she meets there. And if you ever hear her speaking, she's just got story upon story upon story of great things that she's done, that you can't even imagine the miracles and lives changed and everything. Anyway, I'm rambling now, but she's great. And the temptation, I think, for all of us maybe is that we look at other people and we think, well, if I was more like that, if I was more, you know, arty, then I could do some kind of thing, something like that, but I'm not. And we just look at what we don't have more than what we do have. And I think the fact is, really, to put it bluntly, each and every one of us is horrifically unqualified for the things that God has called us to do. If you're looking at the stuff that you can realistically do on your own, then you're not looking at the stuff I think that God wants you to do. I think God gifts us, definitely, in the area maybe that he wants to call us. But if we restrict ourselves to those things, then we are not truly living the fullness of life, I think, that Jesus wants for us. It's so not about us. When we look at our calling, it's all about Jesus. It's not about the strengths or the abilities that we have. You see, of course, Jesus isn't impressed if I can do something well, if I could paint a really good picture. He's not surprised. He made me. He knows every ability that I've got. If I can paint a good picture, it's because that's how he chose to make me. And in the same way, he's not disappointed in us when we don't have a particular skill or ability. We are the way we are because he wanted us to be that way. And so what I think God wants for us, in fact, is for us to bring everything that we have, whatever that is that we have, to bring it straight to him and to let him bless it and to let him multiply it. And of course, what we see in the feeding of the 5,000 is that God is so faithful and God is so powerful. And the little bit that they had goes such a long way. So what we see in this story, I think, is that sometimes Satan will try and tempt us to fear failure, maybe, to fear being inadequate. But Jesus promises to provide everything that we need. And so it's a real challenge, I think, again, not to let that hold us back from the adventure that Jesus might want to take us on. The final story that we're going to look at is the story of Jesus and Peter walking on water. There's a fantastic book. If you haven't heard of it or read it, then do track it down by John Ortberg. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. He's more or less summed up in the title everything that I wanted to say. But it's such a challenge all the way through. He says we're called to be outside of our comfort zone. We're called to be doing new stuff and different stuff and living intimately with Jesus in reliance on him. And I think we have so much potential that often goes undiscovered purely because we just stick inside the stuff that we know. We just stick to the stuff that we're comfortable with. And it's understandable, I think, obviously, because stepping outside of your comfort zone in its very nature is uncomfortable and it's difficult and it's challenging. And it's certainly something that I'm guilty of all the time. I'd much rather curl up on the sofa and just do nothing than actually go and do something really significant, you know? Like, it's tempting stuff, definitely, for me. But the risk, John Ortberg says, if we do decide to stay in the boat, is that our faith eventually dies. He says our faith becomes stagnant, and it becomes boring. And actually, God wants so much more for us than that. Of course, what we also see, I think, is that when we step out in faith, that's when we truly know intimacy with God. I think often we look at the story with Peter and we focus a lot on the fact that he walked on the water and then he began to sink. You know, you might think, oh, what a shame, how embarrassing, it's a bit awkward, he sunk, he didn't have enough faith, you know, like, and we're quick to put him down maybe because he didn't have that faith. But how much faith? So, you know, if you look at it, he had the idea. He was like, Jesus, if I can walk on water, like, tell me to come and walk to you. And Jesus then says, come. It was his idea. He's so excitable. He's so keen just to know Jesus more and to live with him that he says, oh, come on, let me come out with you. And of course, what you see as well, then he starts to sink. And Jesus isn't going to stand there and watch him drown. Jesus, you know, in an instant, he says, Lord, help me. And Jesus stretches out his hand and takes his hand, and they walk together on the water. You know, I think when Peter looks back on that moment, I don't think he's thinking, oh, how humiliating, I started sinking. You know, he's there going, I walked on the water with Jesus, the Messiah. He held my hand and he walked with me. None of the other 11 disciples got that, sat in the boat. He got the thrill of truly walking with Jesus. See, when we step out in faith, Even if we fail, we know so much more of what it means to rely on God. We know true intimacy with God through being completely dependent on him. And while Satan would much rather have us cooped up cozy in the boat, the truth is that Jesus wants to take each and every one of us by the hand and to walk with us to places that we never even dreamed we'd be able to go. And what I'd love for us each to go away with this evening is some kind of a real challenge. You know, I don't want this to be hypothetical stuff. I think there are real things in our lives, and I've been praying as I prepared it as well that the Holy Spirit would be here this evening revealing stuff to us that he wants to do in our lives for each and every one of us. I think there's somewhere where God wants you to step out in faith. And so what I'd love is for us to take a moment to think about that. We're going to have communion quite soon, which is a great opportunity to do that. But try and have a think. It might be that there's been something on your mind, maybe the Holy Spirit's already been at work doing that, but you just thought of something already. And actually, that's a real challenge. Don't fight that. It might be really scary. In fact, chances are it's one of the things that you're most scared of doing. John Ortberg also says that fear is a really good indication of the thing that we're called to do. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news on that. But anyway, what I'd love, have a think about it. There's no obligation to share it with anyone, but what I do want to encourage you is if there is something like a tangible thing that you're like, actually, this is what God's doing, this is what I want to be doing, do share it with someone. Tell someone about it. Get them to hold you accountable. Get them in 6 months' time to ask you, have you done anything about that? Or, you know, maybe in a week's time, depending on what it is. But, like, you know, do make that happen. We're really in the position, and that's a little seed that, again, I believe Satan will try and pluck that straight out of your mind. So do cling on to that. Do let the Holy Spirit be challenging you on where you can step out in faith. But I just want to close with a prayer, inviting the Holy Spirit to continue doing that with us. And then I believe Reuben's going to come up and share communion with us. So Jesus, thank you so much for your faithful love that's always with us. Thank you that you're so powerful, that you go before us in all things. And we do ask that you would show us where you want us to step out in faith. We ask that you would shine a light into our hearts and reveal anything that might be holding us back. Jesus, would you fill us with your Spirit, equip us, and enable us to follow you boldly wherever you want to take us, Lord Jesus. In your precious name, we pray these things. Amen.